right, well, if you want to turn to the book of Proverbs, we are continuing our study, and as is probably clear to you all, we could spend the next, many months in the book of Proverbs.
Lifetime.
Yeah, good point. This is part 12, and we're going to look today at something that is absolutely crucial to each one of our lives, to society, whatever application you want to make as far as human involvement with each other. Without this, everything breaks down. So, like last week, I asked my nephews what has to be in place for the premise of this film to make sense, and we kind of boiled it down and got justice. Something about justice. Well, this morning, we live in an age of cynicism. And how many can tell me the answer to the old joke riddle, how can you tell when a politician is lying?
His lips are moving.
That's right. That's right. Has anyone seen the film Liar Liar? Remember that? One of the better Jim Carrey movies. Whole film starts off with its career day at school and it's cute little guy. So what does your dad do? My dad's a liar. And so and the teacher's awkward and she, don't you mean lawyer? Kind of looks up. Yeah. He's equivocating, right? And especially in this season, what is it, every 4 years I get to say, especially in this season, what season am I in? Not spring. Of course, it's not spring yet. That's the election cycle. There's a certain office that they usually don't put a plaque on the wall that says what kind of doctor they are, but we always use this phrase to talk about those who really put their finger in the wind of public opinion and decide how to bend the facts to make them sound appealing with little or no regard to the truth. What kind of a doctor is it? A
spin
doctor. That's right. People live by the polls and not by principle. In John chapter 18, Jesus is conversing with Pontius Pilate, the governor of that region. And Jesus says this, "For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And what does the politician, the world-weary, cynical leader of his day, what's the next question he asks? Truth. What is... Right, what is truth? You know, when I was a kid, I would read that and say, wow, Pontius Pilate is on the verge of converting to Christ. What? Tell me, please, won't you? What is... No, this is his job. What do you mean, truth? Whatever works, you know, really foreshadowing Dewey and what's the American school pragmatism by 2,000 years? Well, first of all, we need to really emphasize being truthful with God. Remember, the vertical relationship is going to determine the horizontal. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not..." Anyone? Anyone? Oh, my wife's not here. She would know it. "Does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." There's one of those compare and contrast examples that we have in Proverbs. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. Kind of that Hebrew way of thinking in term of blessing and cursing. You're not blessed if you conceal your sin. You're lying about your sin. But if you confess your sin and renounce your sins, you'll find mercy or blessing. You won't be under God's curse. And after David had committed his vile series of sins involving Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, her lawful husband, upon repentance, upon the prophet Nathan, again telling the story of injustice with some guy had a big bunch of sheep, but he took the only one. Well, we're going to find him and kill him, and you're the man. Wrote Psalm 51. He says, surely, speaking to God, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. God desires that we be truthful, first of all, with Him. Now we're going to talk about truth in the horizontal. You know, I tell you the truth, you trust me enough to believe what I'm saying to you, and I walk away. The fool! That only lasts so many times, right? But with God, we can't hide that. He knows. He desires truth here. Not just outward conformity with rules and, you know, making sure that you're, all your T's are crossed and your I's are dotted as far as externally, but here in, where it really counts. Now, when I talk about truth, there's an Abbott and Costello sketch that's waiting to be written where everything goes back to Romans chapter 1. What do unrighteous men do with the truth of God that they know is real? What do they do with it? Everyone?
Suppress it.
Right. Again, that's like the kid trying to keep that beach ball under the surface, and he could do it for just long enough. Hey, look at me. And all of a sudden, boom, it pops back up again. It's undeniable. There's no true atheists. They have to presuppose our worldview to make sense of the very things that they continue to posit. Well, that would be wrong, but that's illogical. But I know this to be true. All of that is borrowing capital from the Christian worldview, right? There's no such thing as a true atheist. But, and John Piper says this, and I think it's crucial, but lest we become self-righteous, because we're bought by the blood of Christ, we know the truth, and we don't suppress it, right? We all acknowledge, everyone in this room, I acknowledge Jesus is Lord, I am not, I repent of my sins, believe in Christ, walk in righteousness, I'm in the new covenant, His law is written on my heart, my sins are remembered, hallelujah! But, Romans 2:1, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Know this, every one of us has the doctorate of spin on the wall, so to speak. We're all spin doctors by nature. Every one of us is spring-loaded to put his own failings in the best light and the failings of our adversaries in the worst possible light. Don't we do this? I mean, let's be honest with God and with our own soul. Yes, of course we do. Even the word for it is peccadillo, which literally means little sin. It's just a white lie, right? It's just a small little thing that we, you know, pulled on them. But does it really matter? Of course it does. We soften our own sins with mild words and skewer others with hard words. Or worse, we see the sins of others and are blind to our own. That's, wow, dangerous territory there. Self-deception. And when the truth hunts us down and corners us, what do? Try to dodge and evade and play basketball with the truth. Or soccer, I don't know. Rugby, how about that? No, rugby usually goes right for the melee. No, we try to get out of the way of truth. And we mislead and equivocate and lie. When that doesn't work to suppress the truth, what do? We shift the blame. We avoid the question. Straw men, red herring, all those devices that we're infinitely able and capable of employing to keep the truth from hitting us right in the solar plexus where it counts. Anything to hold the truth down from having its full effect on our lives. Now that is true of us. But thanks be to God, the longer you walk with Christ, the less this takes place. Because if the Spirit lives in you, it's the Spirit of truth. And He will lead you into all truth. As God's people, we don't want to stay in the situation. We can't. stay in a situation of continuing to spin everything so that we look good and our friends look bad. Remember, to be Christ-centered is to be what-centered? Others-centered. Amen. Right. Remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, where this woman's son died, and Elijah says, "Don't worry, I got this." And he goes in the room and he lays on him and he comes back to life. And the woman said to Elijah, this is verse 24, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now she was thinking in terms of talk is cheap. Anyone can say I speak for God. In other words, this is not a direct application from this verse, but all truth exists to make God known and worshiped and loved and shown and demonstrated. There's an old saying, all truth is God's truth. Now, when I first heard that as a young Christian, I thought, what, is this kind of some kind of, you know, a way of leveling all the truth? You know, it's good for them, good for them. No, it's the opposite, in fact. It's the presuppositional, you know, transcendental approach to apologetics. If it's true, it's only true because God says it's true. 2 + 2 = 4 doesn't exist as a brute fact. It's true because of the way God created the universe. God's universe is logical. It is ethical. There are invisible, overarching principles that are true whether we want to believe them or not. And they apply to everyone, right? We would talk about in former days, God overlooked such offenses, but now he does what? He commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the command of God. It's true for everyone, for the secularist, for the nominal Christian. You know, we talk about everyone's a Christian in Tennessee because they go to the Baptist church. You know, there are areas of the world where that's like where Betsy Becker is ministering in Kyrgyzstan. Everyone's a Muslim. Yeah, right. Yeah. In fact, it's like our version of Christian where the guy reads Ephesians 5, women, you know, wives submit, and everything else just goes right. Nah, didn't matter. That's the worst kind of man you can deal with. Same in the Muslim countries. A little bit of truth, and I'll take it from here. Thank you very much. And in Ephesians, we're commanded, Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So we're seeing this truth that has to be applied to one another, to the horizontal relationships. So take just a couple minutes here, and can you think of where, let's say in our general culture, and you can include church culture in this, church, family, society at large, where truth can be abused. And just give me a couple of examples. Let's put it this way. If you don't tell the truth, that entity ceases to exist in a meaningful fashion.
Question again. I wasn't paying attention.
That's all right. I don't blame you.
I was serving Hannah coffee.
There we go.
So I was serving others.
Christ-centered. That's right. You are indeed a Christ-centered woman. I praise you. Now, think of an area in our lives where if truth goes by the wayside, that is utterly, it's almost like it doesn't even exist anymore. It's impossible to keep on. What about in the courts?
Justice, there's no truth.
Right. Righteousness and justice. Righteousness having to do with integrity and truth, the God of truth.
Well, then you'll start to, if there's no truth, then you won't have anything to settle on that's real, that's solid, and then it'll just be what you feel.
So it's like all lawyers and all spin doctors. A society of spin doctors.
Yeah, pretty much so.
It's not all lawyers.
That's right.
Sometimes I think that 99% of lawyers give the rest of us a bad name.
Hey, there you go. There you go. Exactly right, Joe. Yeah, Suzanne.
Well, a conversation this week that brought the reality home to me that truth is so relative to people that in a conversation about abortion, they made the analogy, they were advocating for somebody to abort their child, and they made the comment, we crack chicken eggs all the time. And that just, if you don't have truth, you're driven by the wind.
So in other words, the truth about what humans are as imaging God, that's why we can call all men everywhere to repent, because they're all created in God's image. That's what we have in common. Not the fact that we acknowledge that the universe is finely tuned and, you know, those things are true. But the image of God part, if that's not part of it, hey, we crack eggs.
Cracking a bald eagle's egg and see what happens.
See what happens to you then, right?
All of a sudden everybody knows there's a life in there.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Why is a bald eagle more valuable than a buff Orpington?
Than a what?
Or a Rhode Island Red.
Well, and take that logic and go the other way and say, well, if I can crack chicken eggs, I can eat chickens too. That means I can kill you just like I kill a chicken.
Exactly. Upon what basis do you differentiate? What logical reason is there?
Doesn't make any sense at all.
Not at all. Yeah.
Well, then their logic would kick in.
That's right, because they're inconsistent.
People tell me, go ahead, kill me. I've had people say that.
Yeah, I had a similar. And what does James White always say? Inconsistency is the sign of
a failed argument.
That's right. And they'll continue. Again, that's a great example. All of these are good examples of that beach ball coming back to the surface when you bring about the bald eagle. Back to the surface it comes. What about how you cook? How to serve man? Remember the Twilight Zone? How to serve man? There's that beach ball again. Everyone's shocked. Oh, we're talking about chronology, making it ontological. Another word, big word. You kids know what the word ontological means? You adults know what the word ontological on top being, the very being or essence of a thing, right? Right, so the discussion turns on something inconsistent like that. Think about it. Think about it in terms of how the courts adjudicate or make judgments on existing law. Proverbs 14:25 says, a truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Well, that's almost a tautology, false. But deceit is equivocated there. It's compared with saving lives. Or Proverbs 24:28, do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. What does that remind you of? We were just talking about this the other night, Jordan, in our study about justice. Tommy, remember we were talking about paying back those you've wronged, what the Old Testament law talks about in terms of retribution. Why Zacchaeus, when he said, I'll pay back seven times, he was going above and beyond what the law required. Now, no, it's the courts are just a tool in the hands of those that can afford attorneys. I'm sorry, I'll say barristers. That way it's not, I'm not a barrister, I don't wear a wig or anything. Deuteronomy 19, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. Think about this in terms of truth from your lips, truth in the inmost parts, right? All right, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. We've heard this because Paul reiterates it. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And that doesn't mean there had to be two or three people there at the time of the crime. In other words, you could have three people saying, yeah, that's what he told me, that's what he did to us too. Okay, there's a pattern, right? But point being, two or three witnesses. Here's the key. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judge must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. Oh, you must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing happen among you. The very next verse is where we get the eye for an eye. Everybody thinks that's about, oh, it's vengeance is bad. No, the punishment fits the crime. He ties it all together. But what did we just hear there? You want to take someone to court, you better be prepared to tell the truth. If this is some kind of malicious thing, you're trying to get a couple acres by, you know, accusing this person of something horrible that would, you know, a capital offense, you know, and you're lying about it, you're going to think twice about bringing that case to court if you know that this lies in wait. So if you accuse someone of a capital crime and you're found out to be a liar, then the penalty gets put back on you. Think of how we could clear up so many. Think of the long-term effect on society. Telling the truth as enforced by law. That's a pretty good incentive to tell the truth, isn't it? I don't really want to be taken outside the camp and have rocks thrown at me till dead. So I better think twice about bringing a charge like that against somebody. Truth. Nancy, you're thinking?
Oh, yeah. I'm thinking about the one time that I had testify in court.
Oh.
And telling the truth was not what they wanted me to do.
Mm.
Truth was not any issue in this court case at all.
Yeah.
They were lying so overtly, it was beyond, it was almost ridiculous.
Mm.
They made sure there was nobody medical. I mean, even the mortician on the witness stand got taken out, and somebody who had a cousin who was a lab technician got taken out. Because what they were presenting was so overtly a lie and absurd.
Wow.
And of course, I was a nurse that was supposed, I was the one that was present when it happened.
Yeah, yeah.
And they established me as a hostile witness because I told the truth.
I've heard it said that the American justice system doesn't function nearly as well as in Britain, because in Britain you're actually allowed, you know, what we would consider as permission to treat the witness as hostile is just talking, you know. That's just, I'm just setting the record straight that if I answer according to how you ask the question, well, that's, you're excluding one of the options, and that option happens to be what actually took place. You know, ask it, so have you stopped beating your wife? Or do you walk to school or carry your lunch? What if there's neither? It's the middle of the via media there. That's actually, yeah.
It was handled skillfully.
Yeah.
And yet, the guy got off.
Yeah.
Again.
Well, sorry to hear about that. Yeah, may truth prevail.
Yep.
What about in basic commerce? Give and take. I have this thing for sale. Here's what I want for it. I have this money. I won't pay you that for it, but I will pay you this for it. Okay. You shake on it. What just happened? Well, there was truth. There was an exchange. It was free. Nobody told us anything. But Proverbs 11:1 says, the Lord abhors dishonest scales. Accurate weights are his delight. I just bought, on my way to Fulton yesterday, I stopped by the Triple T discount grocery, scratch and dent.
Of course you did.
I'm so glad that it's open. Of course I did. I had $23 in my wallet. And I know they don't take credit cards. I thought, well, I'll just pick up a couple, you know.
Coffee, right? You bought coffee.
I didn't intend to buy coffee. But talked to the store owner. He's a friendly guy. And I see these in the coffee section. There's the Keurig stuff. Meh. Some hazelnut. Oh, right. And underneath are these big, shiny, look like rocks. Well, what it is, they were Italian roast, shrink-wrapped, 5-pound bricks of beans. And in bad handwriting, coffee beans, $20, right? I mean, you know, this is how they work. It's like a poor man's Aldi's. That should tell you something. So I'm looking at it, and he's like, well, you should have asked. I'd have told you where it was. I'm like, okay, how much is in here? 5 pounds. Is it marked on the package anyway? No. And it's Italian roast. How do you know? He turns it over. There's the bridge. It's just a little teeny sticker on this great big Gold Coast Italian roast. So I trust him. I bought it. Now, he could be lying to me, and that could have been, I don't know. It felt like 5 pounds, but who knows, right? Well, that's a dishonest waste of scales. I'm assuming that what he's telling me is true. So 5 pounds of Italian roast coffee for $20? Hello? $4 a pound? Wow. Wonderful. Honest weights and scales. That's a deal. Yeah.
And you paid for that in cash.
Yes.
American dollars?
Yes, they were.
And he trusted that that's really
what he was. Oh, man. Bingo. You know why?
It says in God we trust.
Says in God we trust.
Yeah. Sometimes when you pay cash, you want to take it.
I gave him all my cash. Because I did get some tortilla shells. 50 cents a pack. Hey, come on. My point is that, according to Scripture, when people make commercial decisions and buy and sell and work per hour or work for commission or whatever it is, you have to be honest about what you're doing. All the parties have to be honest or the thing will fall apart. This is why when people hang around the water cooler, have you ever seen Office Space? It's an old, you know, and the guy figures out how much actual work he really does on a weekly basis. He's supposed to be there for 40 hours. He goes, by the time I get, I'm always 15 minutes late. I usually goof around on my computer, hang around the water, then they got lunch, and that's all we go, that always goes late. By the time it's all said and done, I really accomplish about 12 hours of work at the office. And he was acknowledging, I'm cheating my boss. But the boss was such an idiot in the film that, you know, right. And,
so if your boss is an idiot, you can.
No, you cannot. You cannot.
Okay.
Because we are to do all things, whether in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Proverbs 11:3, just a couple verses down from there. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Because truthful lips endure forever. It's 12:19. But a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Remember, you can only, you know, the liar can become more skilled in his lying, but that just means his web has to be more intricate and intricately woven. And I love the reference to the, you know, the guy hiring somebody from the druggie home, and this is your first day and you're 3 hours late, and he has this long story, and he says, and you know it's got to be true because that was really long. You can tell he's an expert. He's figured out how to lie where most people will, yeah, that's really, really involved. So, and you just give it up. John Gill says this: lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, such that speak lies in common talk and that deliver doctrinal lies. Of course, John Gill's going to go right to Rome, you know. Doctrinal lies. Lies in hypocrisy, kind of like the 2x4 and the toothpick comparison. Was that last week, I think?
Yes.
Or 2 weeks. It was recent.
Yeah, confession.
These are abominable unto God as being contrary to his nature as the God of truth, contrary to the scriptures of truth, contrary to the truth of the gospel that he has proclaimed, contrary to the truth of his Son, who is truth itself, and to the spirit of truth, which leads into all truth, as it is in Jesus. And wherefore, an abomination and a lie are joined together. And then he makes reference to Revelation 21:27, which we all look forward to. No more tears, no more death. Guess what else there's no more of? Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book. So, honesty, truth with God, truth with ourselves, truth with our neighbor. This is what God is looking for. Just a few more references before we close today. All from Proverbs now. Proverbs 16:13. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. That reminds me, now, these are proverbs. These are generally true, right? But remember, I think it's the 1 Kings 22, where the prophet, the king says, tell me what's going on. Oh, yeah, will we prevail? Sure, go up. The Lord is with you. How many times have I told you to tell me the truth? All right, you're going to be defeated. Don't do it. In fact, pull back. And the king says, see, he's always telling us bad news. It's like, I can't win. What'd I do? I told him the truth. All right. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. That perverse there, it means to twist. So the truth with a 45-degree spin is no longer the truth. It's perverted truth and no longer truth at all. 20 verse 7 Proverbs 20 verse 7, the righteous man leads a blameless life, blessed are his children after him. Blameless there referring to a truthful life, not full of deceit. And again, 20 verse 10, differing weights and measures, the Lord detests them both. He hates those kind of business dealings where it's not honest. I thought you told me this was a 5-pound bag. I went home and weighed it, and it's only 3.5. No, it was 5.
And it was filled with jelly beans, not coffee beans.
These seem like really big coffee beans. I used it to break open an ice bag. It was so packed. An honest answer is like kiss on the lips. Pleasant. Tell me the truth. Come on. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. Liar. It'd be like if we're doing our taxes and I'm looking at it going, there's just no other way. We can't find anything else. Oh, maybe some mileage. Really? People lie about that all the time. They say donations, charitable causes, write off. By the way, conservatives give an insanely greater amount of money to charities than liberals do, because liberals want to use your money. But that's an entire rabbit trail that Bugs Bunny's not going to go down this morning. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony to his neighbor. Remember, there was an allusion there to a truthful witness saving lives. Here it's compared like a club or an arrow. Clubs, they're destructive. They hurt. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. I mean, truth will out. There's the old saying, yeah, it's going to come out. So, tell the truth. Begin with God. Remember, we're spin doctors with our own sin. No, be real. Again, it's like the longer you go on in Christ, it's like the attic with the lights getting brighter and brighter, and you're going to see more and more cobwebs and mouse evidence. And seriously, that's been the experience of all Christians from the beginning, is that the closer you get to eternity and the more you know who God is and His holiness. The apostles had the right response in the rowboat. You know, even the waves obey Him. I'm a sinful man.
Depart from me.
Yeah. I'm sinful. Yeah. Right. So any thoughts or comments regarding honesty, integrity, truth? Be honest. Nate.
It meshes really well with the sermon today.
Yeah. How about it? It's James 3, by the way.
It's James 3.
In case you didn't know. Yeah, Kathy.
it's just amazing to me that the corpse today, they're not really interested in the truth. I'm not talking about from the lawyer's side, but more from the judge's side. They look and they make an assessment, and then they make a ruling. Whether that's been a complete and total lie.
Right. But at least somebody's in jail for this crime. That's what I've heard that about the
paying for it. Maybe right. Not the right person, but right. To stand there and bold-faced lie in front of the judge, and the judge to take that side anyway.
Yeah.
Really, it just amazes me today. But that's the secular world. I'm going to lie because I want something from that person.
Yeah.
Money, mainly. Most of it comes down. So. I see experience in my family right now. My family's not safe, but there's still injustice in.
Oh,
said,
right.
She
with
said,
like.
Where, you know.
Yeah.
There's just no.
Estate stuff. We had a similar thing when my grandma Bushong passed away. She'd written, and you could tell it was her writing. It's just no question. But said, "Well, we can't really accept that because it was never notarized." Well, all right. Y'all know she wanted that. Yeah. All right. Fair enough. Be honest. Yeah. All right. Well, let's be dismissed then, and prepare for worship.